We're in Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 24, approaching God the right way. Approaching God the right way. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Verses 18 through 24, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. Superior over Moses, over Melchizedek, over the feast, over the law, over the tabernacle, over everything. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Do not drift back to your old ways and hold fast to the Lord Jesus as you go through this life, folks. Just hold on to him. That's what we're told to do. Now, you remember that this world is not a hospitable place for Christians. You realize that. We're safe here. We're in a safe place here. But when you go out of here and you go into the world, that gets into enemy territory, and it's no longer safe. Sometimes it even extends to hatred. To hatred. Remember, you can mention God, the generic God, but if you mention the Lord Jesus, there's war. There's war. So remember that you're in a hospitable culture. From the beginning, this hostility has been perpetrated on Christians. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what Jesus said in John 15, 18? If the world hates me, it will hate you. If the world hates me, it will hate you. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you. Now that is a promise. If you are rightly related to the Lord Jesus, you can expect that. You're living in foreign country, living in enemy territory. So this kingdom that we're living in is ruled by a vicious king. We realize that. And that vicious king comes to do three things: to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he comes to do. Our duty in this world is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his ambassadors. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We represent a king, not the king of this world, not the enemy Satan, but we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. You're living in a world that is hostile. These Hebrew Christians realized that. They were being persecuted by their fellow Jewish people. Because they believed in one thing that just irritated the dickens out of them, they believed in Jesus Messiah. And for that they suffered. And for that we suffer throughout the world today in Christendom. Now, living in this world, we learned last time that we are to pursue peace and holiness with all men, even those who persecute us. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling these people. You are being persecuted, but yet you are still to pursue peace and holiness with all men. And if you do not pursue peace and holiness with all people, and that's the good, the easy ones to get along with, the hard ones to get along with, all people, and you allow the world stuff to impact you, all the stuff that happens in the world impact, to dictate your life, the disappointments that you feel, all the I don't understands of life that come rushing in at us, the discouragements. If you do not run your race with your eyes riveted on the Lord Jesus, remember the picture is a horse coming out of the chute, and what do they have on the side of their eyes? Blinders, and that's us going through life. Blinders, our eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus. If we do not do that, we will develop a root of bitterness that can creep up and poison anyone. Anyway, it can happen to anyone. You have enough disappointments. You have enough struggles. A root of bitterness can grow. And that poison not only affects you, but affects those who are around you. That's the tragedy. It's never isolated. It's never isolated. So our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now we learned that the cure for bitterness was very simple, and that was forgiveness. And in Ephesians 4:32, last time we talked about forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. If you want to dig out that root of bitterness, if you want to pull it out by the roots, you must forgive. And I'm telling you, this is not natural. It is unnatural. It is supernatural. Because God has to give you the strength to forgive some things that are just horrific. Just horrific. But he will if you ask him to. He will enter into your situation. So, for those pursuing, for those in the race pursuing peace and holiness, you will then be able to identify bitterness that starts to creep up in you, and you'll definitely be able to see it in other people. And you want to deal with it very quickly. You don't want that root to become a dandelion root that is almost impossible to dig out. Remember we talked about Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. And then when he missed out on the blessing, because actually Jacob was supposed to get the blessing, and there's a whole bunch of behind-the-scenes conniving that Jacob did. But anyway, Esau did not get the blessing. He developed a bitter root. A bitter root, and it affected many people around him. He so cheaply sold away his blessing, something that was precious to God. Now this week we're going to be talking about approaching God the right way. Approaching God the right way. And if I'm talking about approaching God the right way, there must be an approaching God the wrong way. So we want to know what the right way is. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please take this word and put it into our hearts. Help us to hear today the things that you have designated specifically for us. Lord, in your sovereignty, you know exactly where each one of us are and what we each need to hear. And Lord, I know that your Spirit will touch each one of us in our area of need if we just have ears to hear. Lord, help us to pay attention today to what you are telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, approaching God the right way. Now, what we have learned that life is a race. It is a race. Is it a sprint or is it a marathon? It is a marathon. It is a marathon. The race of life can be run in several different ways, several different ways. It can be the self race, or the great selfish race, the all about me race. Or it can be, I can be as good a person as I can be, and I can compare myself with other people and say, hey, you should be doing this and you should be doing this. We call this the legalistic race, and that's not a good race to be in. And of course, there's the Christian race that we're running through the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we run our race for the Master, for the Lord Jesus. That's why we run our race. He gives us the strength. He gives us the strength. We want to approach God the right way. We know that there's people who, throughout the world, throughout the whole earth, that approach God the wrong way, and that is through a works-based merit system. All world religions do this. Hinduism works. Islam works. All world religions works. Toxic Christianity works. Judaism works. So it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about comparing the old covenant in verses 18 through 21 with the new covenant in verses 22 through 24. Now there's a stark difference in this. The old covenant was a terror judgment covenant. The new covenant is a joyous celebration. We'll see that in the word usage here more in just a few seconds. The old covenant put distance between a holy God and sinful people. It was, don't come near. Don't come near the mountain. Put up the barrier, Moses. Don't allow the people to come near me. But the new covenant through Jesus Christ, because his blood has cleansed you from all sin, it is a come and see covenant. It is a come and welcome covenant. It is come into the family covenant. Big difference. So the new covenant is come, live, and dwell with God. And the old covenant was, hey, stay away, don't touch, keep the rules. Keep the rules, but just keep your distance, okay? So verses 18 through 21, the wrong way to approach God. The wrong way to approach God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Now that is what the scene was in Exodus chapter 19. which we will go to. You can probably turn there in, right now while I'm talking, okay? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses, the man of God, said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, I want to paint the picture for you here, because Moses met God in the burning bush. Moses had intimate contact with God. Moses spoke to God all through this deal about the plagues, and the 10 plagues of Egypt. Moses spoke with God when they were trapped by the Red Sea. Moses spoke with God many, many, many times. But Moses did not see the holiness of God and his own depravity until Exodus chapter 19. And with that, it was terrifying. We become so familiar with God, so familiar. It's like we're chummy with him. Well, it's good to have a good, close relationship with him, but God is God and we are people. He is holy and we are not. We can have a relationship with him exclusively because of Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. Nothing we do. Okay? Now that's the picture here. So that there's a wrong way to approach God. The wrong way is a works way. It's a good enough way. I did good enough for God to embrace me. I'm better than the guy next to me. It's the old covenant way. To try to be a good person, try to be the best person that I can be. And again, all world religions are merit-based. No one in Islam knows if they're going to heaven or not, unless they kill somebody, unless they jihad, and then they get an automatic entrance. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. They're going to be surprised when they wake up. And they're not, heaven, this, you know, it's going to be a shock and awe for those folks. That's a tragedy, because they are trapped in a system of lies. And Satan has them by the throat, choking the life out of them, trying to be good enough to make it to heaven, and they can't make it through that system. They cannot make it through that system. Now, folks, I want you to realize that the problem is not the law. The problem is not the Ten Commandments. It is us. We cannot keep the law perfectly. Why? Because we are depraved sinners. It's just that simple. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, how in the world does that happen? If it's by grace through faith. Well, if you do, if a human keeps the law perfectly, you can be saved. The problem is that how many humans can do that? Raise your hand if you've done that, okay? No one does that. Absolutely, no one. The law is looked at as a continuum. And James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one part. You could keep the law for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever hypothetical thing you can come up with. And one part, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. That is how holy God is. He is holy. He is very different than us. The only way to get to God is to be clean before him, and that's through the blood of Jesus. Animal sacrifices, they had to do that in the Old Testament. Covered sin for a short period of time. And then they sinned again, they had to sacrifice again. They sinned again, they had to sacrifice again. Look at the law told a person that he was a sinner but could not save the person from their sin. That requires a Savior. That requires a Savior. Romans 3:20 is really clear. Hear this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. No one will be declared righteous. Secondly, Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So how many fleshes are justified by keeping the law, really, 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 really keeping it? None. Zero are declared righteous. Then the question I have for you, think about this, just process this. Why did God give Israel the law? Why did he give them the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law? Why did they have these things? Why did there's 613 laws. 613 laws that they tried to keep perfectly. And the Pharisees tried to make sure you kept them all perfectly. And if you didn't, you were punished in some way. Well, the answer to this is this. To separate them from the godless nations around them to identify with the true God. You have to remember that all the nations of the earth were going away from God, didn't want anything to do with God, and then God called a man named Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And from his seed came the Jewish people and eventually the Messiah. And so God had a nation that was separated out of them from all the nations of the earth. It wasn't the biggest nation. It wasn't the greatest nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, they were the least of all the people. God chooses the foolish things to confuse the wise folks. He also wanted to demonstrate the holiness of God, to show man that they were impossible for them to keep the law, that the law condemned them, but they could not be transformed by the law. And finally, to provide temporary forgiveness through sacrifices over and over and over and over, sacrifices. When a person approaches God by the old covenant, the law, they do not have a full picture of God. They do not have a full picture of God. Approaching God in the old covenant was terrifying. We see these words here, terrifying. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempests, trumpets, voices of words. Please stop. Please stop. That's the picture. Now, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 19, and you'll see what the author here is actually talking about. Exodus chapter 19. Now the people are at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have escaped. They've been extracted from Pharaoh's hands. They made a little trip into the desert, and now they're at the foot of the mountain, and they're going to meet God in a different way. All of these people saw a manifestation of God, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They saw his power through the plagues and all the stuff that happened in the Exodus. Now God's going to show them a different manifestation. And in verse 5, we see this. Now therefore, and this is Moses speaking with God. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, God speaking, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what Peter said that we were, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So what does Moses do? He talks to the children of Israel, tells them exactly what God says, and the children of Israel say this. In verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, there could not have been a bigger lie spoken than that one. If you know the children of Israel, it doesn't take them long to crumble. But in order to meet God, there had to be preparation. In verses 10 through 15, you see the preparation. They had to be washed. They had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart, wash their clothes, and that sort of thing. And then the meeting occurs. Now, they're all excited about the meeting. We're going to meet with God. And then God shows up, and you watch what happens when he shows up. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud. And it says in Deuteronomy 5:22, that thick cloud was utter darkness. These people are being overwhelmed by the presence of God. When you say lightning, and it's just a little going, this is a frightening, terrifying, unbelievable lightning event, thundering event. Trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled, terror. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, blackness, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. Now they have an earthquake on top of it, greatly. And the blast of the trumpet sounded long, and then it became even louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. That was all a prelude to God coming. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, can you imagine the people in abject fear? And Moses is like a fireman on 911. When everybody else is going that way, Moses is going that way towards God. Now, that had to take a little bit of guts, okay? Because Moses is feeling this emotion too. He has not witnessed God like this before. So this is all new for him. He's going to get the Ten Commandments. And then God tells Moses, Put up barriers. Don't let the people come near. Don't get them too close. I'm holy, they're not. Don't let them come too close. And in Exodus 20, he gives the Ten Commandments. He speaks from the mountain to the people the Ten Commandments. And then verse 18, watch what the people do. They finally have had enough. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood far off. There's nobody running up to see God. Oh, if I could just run up and touch him. Oh no, this is a terrifying scene. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Look at the presence of God with the person that is uncovered, exposed. Man is exposed for who he really is or who he really was, a depraved sinner. It is terrifying to be in the presence of God. When people say, if I could just get God to answer this question for me, with a little bit of arrogance, with a little bit of tone, you know, God, you did, why did you do? No, there will be none of that in that classroom, I can tell you that. There will be no messing around. When you see God, it's going to be, thank you, Lord, bowing in humility, that sort of thing. There is no hubris before God's. God's holiness is something we cannot fathom. We cannot fathom. A.W. Tozer puts it this way in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. Speaking, Isaiah the prophet is speaking, and he's going to be speaking on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Watch what Tozer says regarding this experience that Isaiah has with God. The moral shock suffered by us through our mighty break with the high will of heaven has left us all with a permanent trauma affecting every part of our nature. He's talking about the fall. He's talking about Adam and Eve's sin and how that sin was imputed to us and it's affected every part of our being. We'd have no idea how depraved we are. We really don't. We really don't. It's affected every part of us. There is a disease both in ourselves and in our environment. And all creation has been tainted by sin. And we see in Romans 8:22 that the creation groans for its redemption. The creation is groaning for its redemption. Everything has been affected. The sudden realization of his personal depravity came like a stroke from heaven upon the trembling heart of Isaiah the prophet, the one that God chose to spoke to the nation of Israel, the one that was supposed to be the holy one, the holy man. He now is confronted with the holiness of God, and this is how he sees himself. When he had his revolutionary vision of the holiness of God, his pain-filled cry, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His holiness expresses the feeling of every man who has discovered himself under his disguises. We have disguises. We try to cover ourselves and has been confronted with an inward sight of the holy whiteness that is God. Such an experience cannot but be emotionally violent. That's what these folks were experiencing at Sinai. The holiness of God and the depravity of man. Until we see ourselves as God sees us, Tozer says, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get too far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness. We have learned to live with it and have come to look upon it as a natural and the expected thing. And I can tell you, God does not. He does not look at this as natural and expected thing. The terrifying presence of God. In Hebrews 12:18, we see these words. The trumpet, the voice of God, the presence of God, the fear of God. Everything in the old covenant was a barrier, a prohibition from the people getting to God. It was a prohibition, a prohibition. Verse 20, even an animal who grazed the mountain of God had to be killed. And Moses in verse 21 says, God's chosen vessel, I am exceedingly afraid. The entire event surrounded giving of the law was a terrifying ordeal. Now please remember this. Please, because it's all different because of Jesus. It's all different. Grace saves. Grace allows us to draw near to God. Grace says, come. The law kills. The law says, stay away. The law says, stay away. You are inadequate. The law says, stay away. Why is it this way? Because God is holy and we are not. God is demonstrating to people that he is not like us. He is the creator. We are the created. He is holy. We are not holy in our uncovered natural state. Okay? Psalm 50:21 says this, you thought I was altogether like you. See, people in their arrogance think that God is just a little bit bigger than them, a little bit smarter. Oh, no. As high as the heavens are above the earth, Isaiah says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's not close, folks. It's not close. The point is this. When a person approaches God through the old covenant, the law, he must approach reluctantly and fearfully because the law is going to condemn him. It can only show him where he comes short. It cannot perfect him or her. Okay? The law was given to show mankind that he was sinful and short of God's glory. Folks, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Desperately, we need a Savior. The Ten Commandments points out our sin and points us to Christ. That's what the commandments do. Galatians 3:24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law was put us in charge to lead us. We know what is right and wrong to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Folks, every human being has God's law written on their heart. No matter where you go in the world, people know right and wrong because God has written it on their hearts. All people have a conscience accusing or excusing them. And all people at some level realize something has to be done with who I am as a person. This is not working for me. I don't care where you are in the world. There's something that's crying out to save us. God, we need your peace. We need your presence. Come into our lives. It is only through Jesus Christ that this happens. It is only through him. The law could not save. It could only condemn. When you think about approaching God the wrong way, my way, the good enough way, I'm a good person. There's a lot of people that we would consider good people. But when you compare it to the holiness of God, none of us are righteous. None of us are. The truth about mankind's goodness we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. I mean, Paul was right up with this. He was right up with this. I mean, this is very, very common scripture. He says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how many good people are there? How many are righteous? None. Thank you. That was very good. There is none who understands. The Spirit of God is not equivocating here, is he? None. There is none who seeks after God. None. All have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Very common verses. These are verses that you use to lead someone to Christ, so you're probably very familiar with them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all, emphasis on all, like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all the good stuff that we do, are like filthy rags. If all mankind is depraved, and I mean totally, fully, pitifully depraved, if the law can only condemn and cannot save, if a man is hopelessly lost, what hope do we have? And I hopefully in a group like this, you can just resoundingly say one word, and that would be Jesus. Okay, that is the hope that we have. The hope that we have. In verse 22 through 24, we see the right way. The only way to approach God is through Jesus only. It's exclusive. It is exclusive. Watch these words. But you have come to Mount Zion, that's the mountain of God, and to the city of the living God. This is a community, a city. Picture it. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, that would be us, who are registered. Oh, so you've been registered. You received Jesus as your Savior. You've been registered. Watch what more on that in just a second. Registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. How? Through Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, his blood sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel, animal sacrifice. Let's develop this. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the difference in tone here. Lightning, trumpets, thunder, earthquakes, blackness, terrifying in the Old Testament, the old way to approach God. Now with Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, because of Jesus, how do we approach? Family, a multitude of angels, coming, you're registered, you're important, you've registered, you're going to Beverly Hills or something, you're registered at some great motel or hotel there, you're an important person, they all come. We're registered in heaven. We're registered. We have a room that is prepared for us. It's awaiting us. That's the picture. Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, innumerable angels. The new covenant, folks, is a grace covenant, a blood of Jesus covenant. And what amazing privilege that gives us. It is exciting. Registered because we believe in Jesus. Registered. It's exciting. The New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. And you know in the New Jerusalem, you have real peace there. Shalom is the Hebrew word. It means well-being, wholeness, peace, the tranquility of order. See, Satan came into this world and he created disorder and chaos and sin and mess. But in the New Jerusalem, it's perfect. There's a tranquility of order. There is the peace that is real peace there. We have a little of it here. We have access to it here because of Jesus. But there will be something that it will be unimaginable. The city exists, and it's built, and it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to occupy it. Your eternal home is the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. And one day, this city will rest on earth. Some people says things will be a little bit elevated above it, but for this discussion, it's resting on earth, okay? Isn't that amazing? That is the city. It occupies over two-thirds of the United States of America. It would be the size of the city, and it's for you. It's for each one of us. You have been registered there if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Suspended, this is your home, folks. This is where we're going to be living. Now, the place where God will dwell with his people is the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:3. He will choose the omnipresent God who exists all over, will choose his centrality will be in the New Jerusalem. His presence will be just overwhelmingly mighty in the New Jerusalem. And he will be there with us. He will be there with us. This is the place that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Remember those comforting words he was giving to his disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. And by extension, he's given to the church through all the 2,000 years since he's been here. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be stirred up. Don't be agitated. Don't be tossed around by the stuff that's happening here, the chaos that's happening here. In my, these guys were going through chaos. Jesus is going to the cross. Peter has just been told he's going to be the betrayer. This whole group is in a mess. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, or dwelling places. You're very familiar words. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I want you to notice the focus, the number of times the word you is used. You is used. I have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am there, you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And the way you know. That's seven times. Seven times. You, 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 you. This is for you. This is for you. This is a city for you. This is the New Jerusalem. Now, the sequence of events is as follows. The next thing I believe on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. I believe that we are in that epoch of time that we could see the rapture of the church. Okay? Then earth will experience a 7-year tribulation period. where a man will come into power called the Antichrist, a one-world religion, a one-world government, a one-world economic system will come into play. You can see what's happening in our world now, that the world is being prepped for this. Prepped for this, okay? Now, the tribulation will end when the Jews plead for their Messiah to return and recognize their national sin of rejecting Messiah. They'll do that just a few days before the end of it, okay? Jesus will then come back at the second coming of Christ and overthrow the Antichrist. The false prophet and the Antichrist will be thrown in the lake of fire. They'll be there for 1,000 years. Satan will be thrown into a pit. One messenger angel with the authority of God takes Satan in chains and throws him in the pit and seals the pit, okay? Then the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is established, 1,000 years of perfect government on earth. Satan will be released for a short period of time, and he will deceive the nations as the sand of the sea. We see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. You'll see these words. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth. All the earth he's a deceiver, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And in his hubris, in his arrogance, he thinks he can overthrow God. He hasn't learned a thing in prison. He hasn't learned a thing there. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, the New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's going to be a rebellion. And you know how long it lasts? Until God does this. Boom. Done. Boom. And you know what happens to Satan? He's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They have been there for 1,000 years. Now you tell me if hell is not eternal. Everlasting fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. After that, the sequence of event is the great white throne judgment. You see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. At the great white throne judgment, all the people of the earth, all the unsaved of the earth will gather and stand before God. And the books will be opened. And one of those books is the book of life. And if your name is not written, and their names will not be written in the book of life, verse 15 says this, and anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Very, very scary, okay? Great right throne judgment. Then we go into eternity, chapter 21. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Not a remade earth, but a new heaven and a new earth. Watch this. Now I saw a new heaven, 21 verse 1, and a new earth. That new is kainos. It's qualitatively new, not renewed, but brand new. A brand new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. They ceased to exist. Also, there was no more sea. Why is there no more sea? Because we're not flesh and blood anymore. We are spirit beings. We have different bodies. Okay? Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then this is the kicker. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The sin existence has passed away. With sin came all of the stuff, the death, the tears, the destruction. All of it passed away. Everything is made new. And we will dwell as God planned in the Garden of Eden for man to dwell with God, to fellowship with God forever in a perfect place. I'm telling you, the creator of everything has got something special for you for eternity. This will not be a drag. So you will not hear one time, I'm bored. I'm bored. We're going on a trip. How long is it going to take for the trip? Are we there yet? I can't believe this is the longest trip ever. I don't know where to go. No, you will never be hearing that. And notice that to have access to this city in Hebrews 12:23, you have to be registered. registered, the General Assembly, and the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Now, this registration, I will submit to you, is the Book of Life. In the Book of Life, there's a lot of controversy on the Book of Life and when the names are written in the Book of Life and if the names can be blotted out of the Book of Life. Well, I'll give you the best, my best view of the Book of Life. So hear this. So the Book of Life contains the names of every person born. We see this in Psalm 139:16. The names are retained in the book if someone believes in Jesus as their Savior. We see this in Revelation 3:5. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you will also have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life for those who are born again, Revelation 13:8 and 21:7. And then there's this, again, in Revelation 3:5, the name is not blotted out of the book if one believes. If one believes. Whatever the controversy is in the Book of Life, and if when you do a study on it, there's people that look at it from different perspectives because of different theological backgrounds. But one thing we know for sure is you better make sure your name is there. And to have your name there, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that you have come into his family. That's how your name is written there. And then we see in verse 24, the reason that our names are in the Book of Life is because the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. That word mediator is this. It's a mesites. And a mesites is one who mediates between two parties separated. Now, we have been separated from God by sin. There's a barrier between humanity and God. It's sin. It's a very simple solution. God sent his son. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it says in, that his blood was sprinkled. The sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel in verse 24. That's Jesus' blood being sprinkled on each one of us. His sacrifice on the cross for mankind's sins brings God and man back together. For those who put their trust in Jesus, their sins are removed. How do you like that? And they're placed on Jesus, our substitute. Now man is brought back into right relationship with God, and there's a word for it. It's called reconciled or reconciliation. Paul explained what this was very nicely in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He says this, "For if when we were enemies," you hear that word? Anyone that is outside of Christ is considered an enemy of God. Yet God so loves the enemies that he gave his only begotten son to die for them, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if humanity says, no, I don't want you, God. No, I want my own way. No, I won't take your Jesus. Then you are an enemy of God forever, and you'll be in a place separated from him forever. It's a tragedy. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled or restored to right relationship to God through the death of his son. That's how it happened. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, you must receive this, the reconciliation. Now, this word is katalasso. I didn't write it down, but I did write the definition down. It's the act of redemption where God takes our sin on himself and establishes a relationship of peace with mankind. God has withdrawn his wrath, and now we have God's peace. We are at peace with the living God. Sin has been dealt with. That's what is being done here. The old covenant required a blood sacrifice over and over and over. The old covenant said, stay away. The old covenant was terrifying. The old covenant was rules and regulations. The new covenant is a grace covenant. Come. That is the new covenant. Come. Be part of the family. Come. Every one of you, come. Jesus' sacrifice eradicates sin. It's a permanent cleansing. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There is no repeated sacrifice. Jesus died once, and that blood sacrifice is forever. Forever. There's a right way to approach God. The only way to approach God is through Jesus and through his blood that was shed for us. Grace through faith in Christ alone. Not with what we do, but what Jesus did for us. Huge difference. Finally, in conclusion, approaching God the right way. The question is, where are you living? Where are you living? Are you living on Mount Sinai? Thunder, lightning, darkness, earthquake, trembling, fear, trying to earn acceptance, trying to be good enough for God by keeping the rules as best, you know, I'm a rule keeper. If so, you should be in terror because it's impossible to meet the demands of His holiness. But if you have trusted in Christ, you are living on Mount Zion. It is a come. We are sons and daughters of Christ. And now, hear this. It isn't that we'd live frivolously after we become Christians. Oh, no. Our goal now is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We strive for holiness because of the one who saved us. We want to emulate Him. We want to be like Him. And we can do it now because the Spirit's power dwells within us. We couldn't do it before. You couldn't try to keep all those rules without God's power. You can't do it. We're too fallen. We're too depraved. But now with the Spirit of God resident within us, we can do all things through Christ. We can say no to our flesh. We can say yes to the right way when the tempter comes with us, when our flesh is crying out to have its way. We can say yes to the right way. Mount Zion dwellers, new covenant believers, know that God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. Hopefully we painted that picture for you. This holiness God imparts to His children by imputation or crediting it. Imputation is Christ's righteousness credited to us. That's all that means. His children, His believing children. Salvation, folks, is all grace. All grace. Waves. I mean, this is how I picture it. Just waves and waves and waves of grace that God gives us. Favor and favor and favor. God says, come. God says, come. God says, come. Be part of the family. Come. A.W. Tozer again puts it this way, in the right way to approach a holy God. No honest man can say, I am holy, but neither is any honest man willing to ignore the solemn words of the inspired writer, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We went through those verses last time, Hebrews 12:14. Caught in this dilemma of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, what are Christians to do? The answer is this. He writes eloquently, we, like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility while we steal a quick look at God whom no man can see and live. The broken and contrite heart He will not despise. We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ. Hide ourselves in the wounds of Christ. As Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by, we must take refuge from God in God, His Son. Isn't that amazing? We must take refuge from God in God, His Son. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in His Son. Isn't that just the most terrific thing? I mean, if somebody in here ever said, occasionally you can say amen, this would be a time to say amen, because God sees us perfect in His Son. That is one of the most amazing things. The goal of us that God has us in right now is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, to not stay the same old you. That is the goal. Folks, there's a right way to approach God. There's a right way to approach God. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's just that simple. Bowing down in humility to the King of the universe and with a heart of gratitude, thanking God forever for the gift of His Son, who died an awful, awful, degrading, painful death, that we might live forever with Him. He did it for us. He did it for us. Forever we will say, I believe this, forever we will say, I don't know, there won't be any time, time is for us, but just for the sake of conversation, forever we're going to be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. What a deal. Through Jesus, we come and see and taste the goodness of God. The last invitation in the Bible,
in Revelation chapter 22, 17. Very common, you're familiar with it. But here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever, now who's whoever? Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. Folks, this is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Just put in your name. Saved a wretch like me. And folks, this is the right way to approach God through his Son. He says, come. Come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us your word. Holy Spirit, please take this word and put it into each one of our hearts. And Lord, help us not to be people that just hear something in this place for just a few minutes, but we take what we've heard and we apply it to our lives. Lord, you've given us a mission to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And may we tell people that we come in contact to about the amazing love of God, that God sent his Son to die for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again from the third day. And he has taken our sin debt. And oh, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to tell people this amazing story of grace and mercy. May we not keep it to ourselves. You have put us here as ambassadors, as representatives of you. May we, at this epoch of time where it is becoming harder to do and less acceptable, may we with boldness go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, please give us the rod of iron up our backs to allow us to accomplish the task that you have given to each one of us. And now, Lord, I thank you for the message of come. The invitation is to all humanity, come and taste the goodness of God through the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.